us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening, thankful for your goodness and your mercy, thankful for the privilege that is ours to gather together to study a portion of your word en route to pleasing and honoring your Son Jesus Christ. We recognize that there's no way the human mind can comprehend anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 10, verses 16 through 20. He reads, Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord, your God, and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. Well, we're dealing now with the cessation of the plagues of locusts. Now, the primary lesson of this section of Exodus chapter 10, verses 16 through 20, that concern the cessation then of the plague of locusts is that confession of sin may lead to cessation of God's judgment despite future sins. Now, in our last study, we indicated that there are four fundamental principles that will enable us to expand on this lesson. The first fundamental principle we stated in our last study is that pain due to God's judgment may bring a person to the point of confession of sin with a desire for God's mercy. Consequently, we started to consider Pharaoh's confession of his sin that supports the principle we stated. And so we continue with this principle by considering two requests of Pharaoh that follow his confession of sin. A first request of Pharaoh's following his confession of his sin is begging Moses to forgive him, as stated in the first clause of Exodus 10 verse 17. He says, now forgive my sin once more. Now, this clause is the result of Pharaoh's confession of his sin to God and to Moses. It may not be easily perceived that the clause is concerned with result, because the NIV and many of our English versions did not translate a Hebrew particle that begins the verse that should be translated in this particular verse to reflect result using the word either therefore or so. As you can find in some English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible, the English Standard Version, and the New English Translation. In effect, we are to understand that the clause, as expected, expected result of Pharaoh's confession that we should normally anticipate. Of course, there is a possibility that one may not recognize that the clause states the result from Pharaoh's confession. So Moses joined the Hebrew particle to another word that is translated now in the NIV and in most of our English versions. Now, the word now in the NIV of Exodus 10 verse 17 is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means now, but it has several nuances. It could mean now, with the meaning of as things are, or in these circumstances, or after what has happened. Now, that's the way the word is used in the Lord's commendation of Abraham after he attempted to offer his son Isaac in accordance with the Lord's command, as stated in Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. Genesis chapter 22, verse 12 reads, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Now the word "now" in this passage of Exodus 22 verse 12 could be understood to mean that in these circumstances, so in the circumstances of Abraham having obeyed God by traveling to the location the Lord had instructed him to sacrifice his son, or can I really say, after what has happened, in that he tried to offer his son Isaac. Now the word "now" may mean at the present moment, as that is the sense of the word when Jephthah complained to the Israelites of treating him badly, but when they were in trouble, they came calling for his help, as recorded in Judges chapter 11, verse 8. Judges chapter 11, verse 8. Judges chapter 11, verse 8 reads, "The elders of Gilead said to him, 'Nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead.'" Now, the word "now" can refer to imminent or pending future, so that it may be translated soon. As the word is used by the translators of the NIV in Daniel chapter 10, verse 20. Daniel chapter 10, verse 20. It is, "So he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? Soon,'" as I want, I stress it, "'soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come.'" Now the clause "soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia" is more literally, "and now I return to fight against the prince of Persia." Now the Hebrew word that is often translated "now" may also be translated "therefore," also "then," as it is used in the instruction of Ezra to those who return from exile to avoid intermarriage with the pagans in Ezra chapter 9, verse 12. Now, although many of the pagans who surround the Israelites are their cousins, many of them, like the Moabites, they are descendants of Lot, and Lot is related to Abraham. So But the real issue is the spiritual life. That's why God gave him that instruction. Say, therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them at any time, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it to your children as an everlasting inheritance. So, the word therefore here is literally and now. Hence then, we know that the Hebrew word translated now in our passage of Exodus 10 verse 17 has a range of meanings. In our context, the sense of the Hebrew word translated now is that of so then. So then. Implying inference from what was previously stated. Now in this way, Moses emphasized that the clause, now forgive my sin once more, is intended to convey the result that Pharaoh expected following his confession of his sin to Moses. Now, forgiveness of sin is what a believer should expect or believe will take place when there is confession of sin towards God. Now, confession of sin to God should be specific. In other words, when a believer sins, that individual should confess the specific sin committed against God. Now, it is important to be specific in the sin we commit against God. Now, I suppose that many believers may not recognize that it is important to be specific when confessing sin because of not carefully reading such passage as Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13. It reads, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Now, to conceal sins is to refuse to confess the sins committed. Now, the use of the plural may cause one to think that there is no need for confessing specific sins. But that is not the case. The use of the plural recognizes that there are many sins believers will commit, but they need to be confessed individually. Now, this statement that I've made may seem to be an exaggeration of what God intends for us to do when we sin, but it is not. See, God's instruction to Israel makes it abundantly clear that he expects us to confess the specific sin we have committed, as we may gather from the instruction of Leviticus chapter 5, verse 5. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 5. Leviticus chapter 5 verse 5 reads, when anyone is guilty in any of these ways, he must confess in what way he has sinned. See, that's been specific, in what way he has sinned. He didn't say just make a general confession, say in what way he has sinned. That's been specific. Now, in the context of Leviticus, of course, the specific sin refers to any of the unintentional sins mentioned in the context. But the principle applies to every sin. Hence, it is important to confess then the specific sin one has committed. In fact, once a person confesses a specific sin to God, then there is no need to ask for forgiveness of that particular sin. For that will then take place as God, the Holy Spirit, assures us through Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. First John chapter 1, verse 9. It reads, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Now, this passage of First John implies that once a person admits or confesses the individual sin, that will be equivalent to asking God for forgiveness of that sin. For unless that is the case, there will have been no need to speak of forgiveness of sins that is assured in the passage that we studied. I mean, we just read. Now, I know that people sometimes become dogmatic in making certain statements. So that some will say that there is really no need for a believer to ask for forgiveness of sins from God. Now, such will be the case if the believer confessed it. Now, if a believer decides to ask for forgiveness for the person's sin instead of actual confession, then that individual will still have to be specific to God regarding what sin that is to be forgiven. When that takes place, then such will be equivalent to admitting one sin before God. And that's all it has required of us, is to own it up before God. And once we do that, he forgives us. Now, be that as it may, Pharaoh did not say anything about God forgiving him, although if he were a believer, we could say that his confession was the same as asking for God's forgiveness. Rather, he focused on Moses, whom he sees, when he said, "Now forgive my sin once more." That's the first thing he says. Now, there is, of course, a problem when he says, "Forgive my sin once more." The problem. With that expression, has to do with that phrase, once more. Now, the problem is that it implies that Pharaoh had previously asked for Moses' personal forgiveness, but there is no record of such a thing in Exodus. Now, it is true that Pharaoh admitted his wrongdoing previously, following the plague of hell, but he did not ask for Moses' personal forgiveness. Now, the literal translation of the Hebrew of that, when he said, "Now forgive my sins once more," the Hebrew simply reads, "Forgive my sin surely this time." That's all it says in the Hebrew. "Forgive my sin surely this time." Now, the expression "once more" then of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean an anvil, as it is used in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 7 reads, "The craftsman encourages the goldsmith, and he who smooths with hammer spars on him who strikes the anvil." That's what our Hebrew word translated once more. That's really the meaning here. Anvil. He says of the welding, it is good. He lays down the idol so it will not topple. Now the word also may mean at last, now, or once more. That is an event which happens in a time sequence with reference to other points of time, as the betrayal of Samson by Delilah that begged the Philistine rulers to come back after Samson revealed the secret of his power, as stated in Judges chapter 16, verse 18. Judges chapter 16, verse 18. It is, when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back once more. He has told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. So the Hebrew word here is translated truly once more. Now the word may mean occurrence, instance, an encounter, that is, a time or instance of happening. Hence, it is used with the meaning twice in the complaint of Esau after Jacob received the blessing that should go to him as a firstborn, as recorded in Genesis chapter 27, verse 36. Genesis 27, verse 36. Now Esau, it reads, Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taking my blessing. Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? In other words, is there nothing left for me? Now, although the Hebrew word has the meaning once more, that's no doubt that's part of the meaning. But the context suggests that the meaning of our word in Exodus 10, verse 17, is that of occurrence or instance. Hence, it may be translated with the word once, just what the word once, to indicate that this is the first and the last time Pharaoh would ask for Moses' personal forgiveness. Now he, of course, Pharaoh, was emphatic in his request, but that was not reflected in the rendering of the NIV, but some of our English versions reflected this emphasis using the word only. In their translation, so that Pharaoh's request may be translated more literally, as we find, for example, in the New American Standard Bible, where it says, please forgive my sin only this once. Please forgive my sin only this once. So in that way, that's a proper way to translate the Hebrew word, although it means once more. But the context, it just doesn't fit. See, the word only is used, that some use is really translated from a Hebrew adverb that may be used as a marker of emphasis with the meaning surely or indeed. It may also be used as a marker of contrast either just prior in the context or more generally, and so means only, but yet except. Now the NIV, of course, I said, didn't really translate that word. Now it is in the sense of marker offense, as emphasis, that the word is used in Exodus 10 verse 17. So it should be translated surely, indeed, or only to convey emphasis. Again, the NIV did not translate it once they used one more time. Or once more, they just didn't translate the Hebrew word that should be translated indeed or surely, or only as you have in the in the New American Standard Bible. Now, Pharaoh has been humbled by pain that he became respectful of Moses, as indicated by his politeness to Moses. Now, see, pain has a way of getting our attention, right? So I'm saying that pain has humbled him. Now he became polite to Moses. Now, how you may ask? Or you say, how do you know that? Because it is nothing. You read that translation in the NIV, you don't get it. Well, it is because of a Hebrew particle that was not translated in the NIV and in many of our English versions. They reflected in some English versions. Now, the Hebrew word used may be translated please, or I beg you, or I pray. And that's in that way it is used also as a marker of emphasis, with a focus on the desire of the speaker, used to heighten a sense of urgency or intensity. So Pharaoh not only sensed urgency of Moses' forgiveness of him, but he was indeed polite to him, implying that the pain had caused him to humble himself to recognize Moses as God's agent. Remember, that's somebody he more or less threw away throughout from his palace. Now, he is being polite to him. Why? Pain has got to him. That's the issue. So anyway, Pharaoh's request is for Moses' personal forgiveness, as in the general expression of the NIV of Exodus 10 verse 17, when he said, forgive my sin once more. Now the word forgive is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to lift or to lift up. So you see, the range of meaning give us an idea of when we say forgive, what it really means. Now, so it means to lift up, as in the buoyant effect of water on lifting Noah's ark in Genesis 7 verse 17. Genesis 7 verse 17. He reads, for 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. See, that word lifted is the same Hebrew word translated forgive in the passage that we're studying. Now, the word also may mean to carry or to bear, but when it is used for bearing guilt or punishment, it may mean something like to be responsible, as in a person being held responsible for his sin in Leviticus chapter 5. Verse 17. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 17. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 17 reads, if a person sins And that's what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though he does not know it. He is guilty and will be held responsible. See that sentence? He is guilty and will be held responsible. It's literally from the Hebrew, he is guilty and he shall bear his guilt. That's what the Hebrew reads more literally. And he shall bear his guilt. Now the word may mean to take or to take away, as in Moses' complaint against Israel in Numbers chapter 16 verse 15. That's when the meaning of the word means to take or to take away in Numbers chapter 16 verse 15. Numbers chapter 16 verse 15 reads, then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, do not accept their offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them. Now nor have I wronged any of them. See, Moses got, and you don't have to blame him, but it still didn't make it right. He got tired of this people continuously complaining. Everything he did, they would complain. And so Moses got angry and said, God, don't forgive them. You know, don't forgive them, because God is gracious. Anyway. However, though, when the Hebrew word means to take away guilt or iniquity or transgression, the word then may mean to forgive. To forgive. As it is used in Saul's plea to Samuel after the prophet rebuked him for disobeying God's instruction, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 25. First Samuel chapter 15 verse 25. It reads, now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. So here our word is translated forgive. It is actually then in the sense of to forgive. That is, you know, the forgiving is conceived here as lifting up or perhaps removing something that the word is used in our passage. In other words, today means to forgive, all right, but the idea is lifting up something or removing something. Therefore, Pharaoh was in a sense asking Moses to remove the guilt of his sin or to lift up the plague of the locusts. See, that's where the range of meaning comes in here. So he's not just saying, he's saying, lift it up, please. Or lift off my guilt. Anyway, Pharaoh's requests of personal forgiveness of his sin against Moses touches though on the important subject of personal forgiveness. Now, let me be very clear. If you do not practice personal forgiveness, God has said very clearly, he's not going to answer your prayer. So you be very clear about that. If you refuse to be engaged in personal forgiveness. In other words, somebody sins against you or does something against you, you must personally forgive the person. If you refuse, you are putting yourself in spiritual jeopardy. Anyway, we have started in the past the subject of personal forgiveness when we studied Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Luke chapter 17, verse 3 reads, "So, watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." Now you see, if you want to review, or if you have never had that teaching that I refer to in Luke 17, 3 verse 4, now I suggest, if you never heard it or you want to review it, I suggest that you go to our website. If you go to our website, listen to lessons 433 to 436. Again, lessons 433 to 436 for the details of the subject of personal forgiveness. Since I will only summarize these at this point. Now, those details, well, there are really 3 factors involved in personal forgiveness. Actually, forgiveness of sin in general, but specifically personal forgiveness. First, it involves not punishing someone for a wrongdoing because one does not impute the wrongdoing to the offender. In other words, once you say, "I've forgiven you," you cannot put whatever the punishment is on that person anymore. Second, personal forgiveness involves restoration of the offender to a former position or a state from which that offense was committed. In other words, if a person is in a particular relationship with you, or the person holds a position with you, and they sin against you, you get angry. But when you forgive the individual, then there will be restoration to that original relationship or position. Third, forgiveness involves providing comfort or encouragement to the offender. Now, this truth is implied then in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul to the Corinthians about forgiving one of the members of their local church, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. It is, "Now, instead, you ought to forgive And look at the next, comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So then, these three factors should be present in any personal forgiveness. Now I want to be, let me try to explain this. Somebody does something to you, and you're mad against that person. You're angry. It's for your own soundness or sanity, say, I forgive the person. But you turn around and wind up with the hurt for what he or she did to you. You have not forgiven the person. You can say all you want. You have not. Because once you want somebody to hurt because they did you wrong, their personal forgiveness has not taken place. So that's something that you have to look at. And, you know, we can claim all we want that we've forgiven somebody, but we need to see if all these three factors that I've given are met. So all I'm saying is, you cannot forgive a person and still want to punish the individual. That is, to still want the person to hurt because of the wrong done to you. You know, people say that flippantly, oh, I forgive you. But deep down, you want that person to hurt. That's not forgiveness. Now, I mean, that's part of it, is you don't throw back somebody something in their face that you said you forgot, you forgave them. And you say, well, that was what you did, blah, 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 days ago, a year ago, whatever. When you do that, you haven't really forgiven. Now, I think I made this clear when we were studying this. No one really forgets wrong done to that person. In other words, forgiveness doesn't mean that you're going to forget it. It just means you never use it. That should be clear, because to tell a person to, you know, like when we studied this in detail, I said, when people say, forgive and forget, I said, that's not biblical. Because to say a person, forgive and forget means suffer amnesia. And that's not going to happen. So what you do is, you remember it. But when it comes in, forgiveness says, yeah, I know you did that. I won't throw it to your face again. I will never use it. That's it. It doesn't erase the fact that your mind, you will still remember whatever it is the person done to you. So, I'm saying you cannot forgive a person and not show it through act of kindness towards that individual. That's how you know. Are you kind to the person you say you've forgiven? Now, so you cannot forgive a person without somehow making that individual to have a sense of relief with you. Now, whether Pharaoh understood these or not, I doubt, he indeed asked for Moses to do something to lift up the plague of locusts as part of his personal forgiveness from Moses. Now, by the way, Pharaoh met an important condition for personal forgiveness of an offender's sin or wrongdoing. That's an important condition that really needs to be met. He repented in the sense that he changed his thinking or he changed his attitude towards Moses, although temporarily, because he was hurting. He was in pain. For unless this really was the situation, if he had not repented, he would not have asked Moses to forgive him. He recognized that his stubbornness was the reason for his continued suffering and that of his people. Now he came to realize that. Since Moses has been saying, let this people go, and I keep saying no. And Now he's sweating a little bit more, and that's why he changed his mind. So anyway, you should recognize then that it is necessary when you offend someone to ask for the person's forgiveness. Now, if you're not able to ask for personal forgiveness from a person or to repent about your sin and talk to the person, that means you're too proud and you can't get forgiveness. God is not going to forgive you anyway because you stay caught up with pride. But the point is though that if you're a wise person, you will ask, put yourself down before the person you have actually sinned against or wronged so that the person can give you forgiveness. Doesn't? This is how we see this displayed. Abigail, Nabal's wife, that later became David's wife, showed her wisdom when she asked David or asked for his forgiveness regarding the wrong her husband had done against him. As we read in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 28. Now, these are some of the things when you read the Bible, if you think a little bit about it, you can see how God worked so much in the life of people at that time. And he's still doing the same, but today we're too blind because we don't know enough of the scripture to see some of the things that God is doing. Now, this woman, little did she know that she's going to become this man's wife. But I'm sure that was the furthest thing from her mind. She was just being humble that the husband had mistreated David, who people respected at that time. Here is she, this is her speaking. Please forgive your servant's offense. Now she makes an interesting comment here. For the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master. Now, my master here is referring to David, not the husband. He said, because, here is her reason for saying that, because he fights the Lord's battle. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Not knowing, again, that this man will eventually become her husband. So anyway, the first request then of Pharaoh, following his confession of his sin, is begging Moses to forgive him, as stated in the first clause of Exodus 10, verse 17. Again, when he says, where we're studying, now forgive my sin once more. Now, Pharaoh's second request after confession of his sin is for Moses to pray for him, as in the expression of Exodus 10 verse 17 when he said, and pray to the Lord your God. Now, Pharaoh's request implies that when you forgive someone, you should be able to pray for that individual. If you are unable to pray for that individual, you have not forgiven the person. Now that aside, this expression, and pray to the Lord your God, is Pharaoh's request for intercessory prayer. He had learned by experience that God answers Moses' prayer. Now, during the plague of the frogs, Pharaoh requested Moses to pray to his God on his behalf, as stated in Exodus chapter 8, verse 8. Now hold on to chapter 8. Exodus 8, verse 8. He reads, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Now, so, Moses did that, and the Lord answered the prayer according to Luke verses 12 and 13 of the same chapter 8. It is, after Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. Now during the plague of the flies, Pharaoh requested Moses to pray for him. And he did so, that the Lord stopped the plague. As we may gather from chapter 8, look at verse 28 and verses 30 through 31. Verse 28. And then 30 through 31. Verse 28 reads, Pharaoh said, I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the desert, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me. Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. That's verse 30. Verse 31. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. Again, during the plague of hell, Pharaoh requested Moses to pray, and he did, resulting in the cessation of the hell, as stated in Exodus chapter 9, verses 28 and verse 33. Exodus 9:28 reads, pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. Verse 33. Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands toward the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. Hence, Pharaoh had the confidence then that the God of Moses answers his prayer. So, it's for this reason then that he made this request this time, which again is nothing but an intercessory prayer. Now, Pharaoh's requested content of Moses' intercessory prayer, of course, is the cessation of the plague of locusts, as in the last verbal phrase of Exodus 10, verse 17, when it reads, to take this deadly plague away from me. Now, literally, the Hebrew simply reads, so that he may only remove from me this debt. So that he may only remove from me this debt. Now the word only that we use in the literal translation is from a Hebrew adverb that may pertain to that which is unique and distinctive, sometimes implying a restrictiveness of some kind, or singleness of fact, or of an instance. Hence, the Hebrew adverb may mean exclusively or simply only. So Pharaoh recognized the uniqueness of this plague of locusts, that he wanted the Lord to remove it. Now, the word debt that we use in the literal translation is translated from a Hebrew word that means debt, all right, as opposed to life. As in Moses' plea for Israel to choose the way of obedience to God or to his word in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. It reads, "This day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live." Now, the Hebrew word may also mean plague, although it means death. It can also mean plague. That is, of course, a pandemic disease that causes death to a population, as it is used in Job chapter 27, verse 15. So when it's used as a plague of a pandemic disease, where a lot of people die, that's where the Hebrew word is used in Job 27 verse 15, when it says, "The plague will bury those who survive him, and their widows will not weep for them." Now in our passage, the Hebrew word simply means plague. Now, it is probably because of the uniqueness of the plague of locusts that the translators of the NIV added the adjective deadly, in their translation in the Hebrew. Since in the Hebrew the emphasis is really on the word death. That's what the emphasis is on. So Pharaoh had then woken up to how the various plagues were slowly bringing death to Egypt. Now, economic destruction will eventually lead to death when many starve because of lack of food. That will bring about death. That aside, though, Pharaoh's desire was for the Lord to remove the plague of locusts, so to minimize the death that the plagues will bring to Egypt. Hence, the principle that we have expounded, that is, pain due to God's judgment may bring a person to the point of confession of sin with a desire for God's mercy. Pain had driven Pharaoh to that point. That's why he confessed to Moses and to God. And now that has driven him to make his request for prayer. So in a sense, our lesson or the principle that we stated has been clearly demonstrated. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the things that we have studied this evening, so that we may be people who understand how to be forgiven, that we also know to sense pain in order to check our spiritual life, to see if we've gone wrong in a way to ask for forgiveness from you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.